And I think that sometimes we count younger people out and think we need to wait for them to mature. And sometimes we do need to help them mature. I'm not saying that. Mm-hmm. But I think that for me, something that really hit me with this is, wow, Jesus really cares about young people. And we see that over and over again in Scripture.
From Crossroads Media, this is See Hear Love with Melinda Esterbrooks,
Season 11,
Episode number 33.
Well, welcome to See Hear Love and the beginning of our series, Jesus's Encounters in the Book of Luke. And you might be wondering, why are we discussing the Book of Luke? Well, Luke documents Jesus's encounters with many people who were meant to live in a counter-cultural way. Jesus was radical and revolutionary in these interactions. And so Luke presents Jesus as the compassionate Savior who brings God's presence and salvation to all people, especially those that are othered and marginalized through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Luke also reminds us readers and his readers that Jesus came to bring the kingdom of heaven and its values here on earth. This heavenly kingdom is countercultural and grinds and pushes against the systems and powers on earth. So in our following series and Bible study, we'll be focusing on four Jesus encounters. We're going to learn why and how these accounts held such weight in the gospel narrative. How did these encounters shape Jesus's journey? How do the lives of these people transform during and after their encounter with Jesus? And how does the ministry of Jesus evolve after these encounters? So much to learn. So there's so much to learn and discover with these accounts. So we hope you join us. And so you can sign up for a free Bible study here at Jesus Encounters, the Book of Luke, at seeherlove.com/Jesus Encounters in Luke to follow along with our conversation to learn more about these encounters. Please do that. So let's get going. We got to introduce this incredible panel for the next four series and episodes about these encounters. So Eliza Olson, writer, artist, and associate and teaching pastor. You love telling stories and making content for Canada's largest youth conference, Change. Yeah. Welcome.
Thank you.
Excited to hear what you have to say. Beside her, Cheryl Nemhart, international speaker, author, podcaster, TV host, and justice advocate, and currently the director of the Women Speakers Collective. Mm-hmm. So welcome, Cheryl.
Happy to be here, as always.
Yes. And Aaron Oxford here in the middle, an ordained reverend and currently the executive director of the Dale Ministries in Toronto. You have a lot of experience working with the marginalized, street involved, those with substance abuse and challenges. So I think you're going to bring a lot to this conversation in the Book of Luke series. Oh, so welcome.
Well, thank you.
Yeah. And finally, the Reverend Dr. Sarah Hahn, an ordained minister and church planter, and currently the assistant professor of pastoral ministry at Tyndale Seminary and the director of, I love this, pastoral imagination at the Tyndale Center.
Nice.
So we've got a lot of things going on here. So
nice.
Let's get ready. So Eliza, we're getting ready here because we are going to start talking for the first encounter of Jesus encountering the disciples from Luke 5, 1 to 11 and Luke 5, 27 to 28. And I'm ready. We're ready, Eliza, for this life-changing encounter. So let's go.
Me too. Okay. Let's read this. Luke 5, 1 to 11 says this. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And then Jesus sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Verse 5, Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. from now on, you will fish for people. Mm. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. And jump to Luke 5, 27 to 28. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Okay, wow.
Wow.
Okay, lots. I'm ready. It is a lot.
Yeah.
So we meet already, right off the bat, we get to meet some fishermen and then a tax collector. But I would just like to start out with saying these are probably more like teenagers. Mm-hmm. I think it's actually really, really important to remember these are not grown men. Scholars believe that these guys were likely 13 to 15 years old when they first started following Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I read this in Luke 5, I am not often picturing a 13-year-old or 14-year-old or 15-year-old. I'm picturing a grown man. Now, Simon Peter was married, so he was maybe in his early 20s, maybe in his 30s. Scholars don't know for sure, but as many of us may know if we've read scripture, when we follow Peter in his discipleship to Jesus, you really start to see his age or lack of maturity. So, you know, it's like we kind of can keep that in mind. And John is often considered the youngest disciple. So there is a real chance that when Jesus calls these disciples, John is probably 13 years old.
Wow.
And often students would have started to study under their rabbi when they're about 13 or 14 years old. So I think it's really important as we look at this encounter to keep the ages, the potential ages of these young men in mind. They're basically teenagers. And it's so funny to me. It's like, this is who Jesus asks to follow him first, a 13-year-old. It's like, this is Jesus' great plan. I work with teenagers. I run youth conferences with teenagers across the country. And it's funny to me that Jesus chose that first. It's like, oh, okay. But I think it really shows Jesus loves teenagers.
Yes,
he loves
beautiful.
Teenagers. And I think the other thing I want us to keep in mind is this idea of a rabbi calling his students. So in Jesus's day, rabbis, they would have gone out choosing highly promising young students who knew the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and they would wait for those students to come and seek the rabbi out. And when that highly promising student came to the rabbi, then the rabbi would issue this invitation, come follow me. So this was a normal thing back then. And then that student would spend many years patterning their life after that rabbi. But in Luke 5, Jesus does not act as a typical rabbi. He does not wait for them to seek after him. He certainly doesn't go after the most promising. He goes after these fishermen or fisher boys and a tax collector. And so I want us to just quickly look at that first encounter. Fishing, it often took place at night when the water was cooler and the fish were more likely to bite. And it says, Simon, James, and John, they've been apparently at work all night trying to catch fish. So it even begs the question, like, are they good at this? If they've tried to fish all night, are they even good at this? Yeah. One time, I remember I went fishing. I got the lure stuck in my sister's head. I am also not good at it. But
that's
you have this picture of these teenage boys trying to fish, doing the thing they think they'll probably be doing their whole life, and it appears like they're failing at it.
Yeah.
And then Jesus comes. Wow. They did not seek after Jesus. Jesus sought after them. They were not highly skilled. That did not matter to Jesus. And Peter has this moment where he connects the dots. He's been fishing the whole night, and suddenly Jesus comes. He arrives. He tells him to try one more time, and Peter does, and we can even talk about that. Like, it's amazing that Peter even listens to Jesus in this moment. Hmm. But he becomes so captivated that when Jesus offers the invitation of Rabbi, come follow me, Peter says yes. James and John say yes. And then the next encounter, Levi the tax collector. We can talk about this. Tax collectors were despised. And he says yes to Jesus. And I think there's so much more we can unpack, but I just want to talk about this. These two encounters are so different, but they have a striking similarity that all of these guys left everything and followed Jesus. And I have noticed a trend with my work with teenagers. A lot of the time, they are more all in than adults. I find adults, even today, they feel like I can give God a little bit. I have to kind of figure out practicalities and what to do. But teenagers are hungry when they are ready to go all in. And you see this in this encounter, a bunch of teenagers, they're not really thinking, but they're willing to leave it all behind because Jesus says, come follow me. And they say, okay, I'll leave it all behind. I'll go all in. And I think a lot of the time we can look down on teenagers and think you're not ready enough or whatever. And Jesus chooses them.
these teenagers whose brains maybe have not quite fully developed yet, to be the ones to be his first disciples. We see in this encounter how hungry these teenagers are to be with Jesus and how all in they are immediately. And that's what really stood out to me. So that was a lot.
Wow.
What stood out in this Jesus encounter with the disciples to you? Sarah, what do you think?
Yeah, you know, really stood out to me. Jesus doesn't wait for them, you know, to come to the synagogue or come to the temple. And you mentioned that, Eliza, that he sought them out.
Yeah.
But he was in the midst of the grid of their everyday. You know, he went to, like, the smelly fishing boat. He was there at a time probably when normally people wouldn't be there. He went to the tax booth. And it just, really impacted me that Jesus went. He met people where they were.
Yeah.
He didn't wait for them to come to him.
Yeah.
And another thing was just, there must have been this like magical aura around Jesus because he just says, follow me, and they go, right? And maybe it's a teenage thing, but I don't know. As like an adult, I feel like after all these years, I've kind of missed that magic of Jesus sometimes, you know? But I remember vividly when I first met Jesus, or there's times when I'm really desperate, and there's definitely this magical thing about Jesus that when you see him, it changes your life. And so it just reminded me of that Jesus has this aura that he has that makes us want to follow him.
Mm. Well, I'm sitting here, by the way, so good. I'm sitting here listening to you.
I got a breath from trying to get it.
And there's more.
Yeah.
I know you have more there too.
And I'm sitting here thinking, okay, I've been like, what is the story about? And it just came to me. This isn't a story about success.
No.
This isn't a story about skill. It's a story about surrender.
Mm. That's good.
Jesus enters here as a rabbi looking at, like you said, not these polished sort of students, but these bumbling fishermen. He enters into their failure without judgment.
Yeah.
But in fact, encouragement to like try again, go into the deep.
Yeah.
And to me, just like what comes up for me is that it's an invitation for all of us, especially as women, to stop like white knuckling perfection, white knuckling success, like through circumstances. We feel we got to get it right. And if we failed, we've let God down. But it's an encouragement that, you know, when we have our own empty boat seasons, we got nothing left. Mm. We've tried all the things that God is saying, hey, try again. Trust me.
Mm.
Go one more time. So it's about surrender. It's about obedience. And I just want to encourage someone when they feel they've got nothing left to, maybe sometimes that's the exact moment where Jesus wants to show up and take control.
That's good.
Yeah.
That's really
good.
Yeah, I found myself thinking about when he says, Lord, I am a sinful man. Go away from me. Mm-hmm. That I can feel the same. That I can feel like I am this sinful person. How is it possible that you would be inviting me to come?
Wow.
And that it's actually when we realize that we can, like, that we are beloved and enfolded by this God who loves us in despite of all of that, or even because of, like, invites us to come. And so, it is surrender. I agree.
100%.
And it's what an amazing thing to experience that invitation.
Mm. It is always amazing to me when I read through these stories that they don't really ask that many questions. It's like, where are we going? What are we doing? I would have asked, you know, it's like, what does this look like? What's happening? What's next? What's on the agenda? And they're just like, okay, let's do it. And I kind of wonder, I know we're all wired in different ways, and I think the Lord has done that on purpose, but it is so fascinating to me, just their immediacy of doing it. They just do it. And I think so often we get, at least I will speak for me. I should not speak for all of you. I can get so caught up in the, but God, what if this, or Lord, where are you leading me, or what if this happens, and they don't, and I know that comes later, and that happens in our discipleship to Jesus, so by no means am I saying questions are not important to wrestle out with God,
right?
But I think there is something about what you said, Sarah. You get so captivated by the person of Jesus, and then immediately, okay, I am willing to follow you because it's you. Ultimately, I think that's what it comes down to.
Yeah.
They are captivated by him and follow him immediately. Because it's Jesus.
That's right.
And I think, too, on this, they left everything.
Mm.
Now, I'm a little like, whoa, whoa, whoa. That can't mean everything. Like, I got some great shoes I love. I got my phone. I've got some things that I need in my life to ensure comfort, safety, security, my questions being answered. So this, to me, always gets me. Like, they left everything and followed him.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't like, they were like, I'll get back to you. let me, you know, figure this out. They left everything and followed him.
Yeah.
So it, then it does speak to Jesus, like captivated by this man.
Yes. Yes.
In his presence, something is moving me to say, I will give it all.
Yeah.
Give it up and follow you.
It's this beautiful blueprint of discipleship too.
Yeah.
Like it tells me what you just said just hit me so hard. Discipleship means letting go.
Mm-hmm.
Letting go of what I think is right, of my perceptions, my approach, like all my stuff.
Yeah.
And there's this sort of inner call of like, let that go and follow me blindly, unknown, into the dark. And so that's part of discipleship as well.
And I think something else that really stuck out to me is this idea of rabbis would be the one to wait for their students to seek after them. Jesus was the one to seek after. And I know we're going to even see that in the story of Zacchaeus, but it reminds me he came to seek the lost. And we see this so clearly that he even is such a different kind of rabbi. He does not wait. He does not just wait for us. Like, he seeks after us. He goes for us. He went through these, you know, motley crew of teenagers. And we don't even gotten started about how Peter would have gotten along or not gotten along with Levi, you know? And it's like, just
oh,
picture
that. Oh, that would be interesting.
Yeah. I'm sure they were not best buddies.
It really was the Motley Crue, and I didn't know about the teenager. I heard about it, but I hadn't really heard that that would have been the age. And imagine that.
Oh, my goodness.
Imagine being a teenager. I'm thinking about my teenage years and being like, oh, I don't know. Like, I that sounds a little risky and unsafe, and I don't know what my life is going to be like. But that's the thing about our faith.
Yes.
It is about faith in Jesus
as
we traverse and travel and journey with him in that way.
Jesus was signing up to be a youth pastor. I don't even know if he knew it. That is hard work right there.
The thing is, he called them by name, right? Mm. He knew them.
Yeah.
He knew who they were. And I think when I think about, you know, I need to have my devotional time every day. Like, sometimes we bring Jesus down so low as like, yes, Jesus is our friend, but we forget this majestic presence of Jesus, our Lord, that when he called them and said their name, something just must have shifted in their heart that they were like, this person is worthy of giving everything up.
Yeah.
And so I think I tend to focus on what I need to let go rather than what am I going towards. But to picture Jesus there calling my name and having this just supernatural aura about him, I think that's what compelled them, right? Like, this is someone I know I can follow.
I think there's a corrective, I think, for myself too, when I think about who it is that Jesus is calling, right? So here we see Jesus calling young people, and I would say that that can be extended to those we would consider marginalized in other ways. And there's this expectation that people have to have their lives together in such a way that they can then come and be accepted and included in the fold. And actually, that's not the case.
Yeah. And I think that sometimes we count younger people out and think we need to wait for them to mature. And sometimes we do need to help them mature. I'm not saying that. But I think that for me, something that really hit me with this is, wow, Jesus really cares about young people. And we see that over and over again in scripture. And like, let's not count them out just because they're not fully mature. I'm not fully mature yet. You know, it's like, It's just, are you kidding me?
Yeah.
And I just am so struck by the heart of Jesus, not just for people who are leaders or you know, you have it together, but people who really, I don't even know if they're good at fishing. Like, truly, like, do we know if they're good at this?
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And he loves them so much that they're the first people he chooses.
I got a 5-second wrap up for this moment for me that just hit me, is that Jesus doesn't come for the polished. He comes for those in process.
That's good.
Yeah.
It's good.
And that's just gonna give someone a little bit of breath, like, oh.
Okay. Yeah. I don't have to arrive for then Jesus to be like, okay.
No kidding.
Yeah. On that note, let's talk about it. It's always good to have a conversation about impact and what's out in scripture. But how does this story, this encounter, move us, encourage us, and challenge us to live differently, to live in such a way? Like, what does this story and encounter encourage and inspire us to do in our own lives as living?
It's funny, even in my Bible in Luke 5, I have a note about this scripture from 2023, and it was so profound for me. Just this idea of that I often feel like I am Peter. I am unwilling to try again with God. You know, if I have felt disappointed, if I have, especially in prayer, if I've come to the Lord again and again with, I'm sure all of us have this, of things we've been asking God for years and years and years. And I remember the Holy Spirit just telling me, Eliza, choose to go deeper again, because this time I have abundance for you. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes in the story of seeing the disciples choose to follow Jesus, we miss out on thinking, God did a miracle for them. Yeah. Jesus gave them more. Their boats began to sink. And so I feel like this encounter, I want to be reminded of, wow, sometimes it's going to be that I need to go deeper again. And I've been disappointed before, but I'm going to go deeper again, because this time there could be abundance on the other side.
That's fire. I got to piggyback on that. So a high five right there, sis. Yes. I'm inspired. I was sitting with this question. And by the way, this Bible study is so rich. This is, I'm just so excited about it. I'm inspired to stop leading and stop learning in my life from this position and optics of success. I'm being challenged to, you know, that living a Jesus-centered life means that I'm willing to receive the lessons coming from the Lord in my failure. To not rush through the failure to quickly clean it up and get to the perfection, but to not miss the moment of what God is trying to teach me or shape me, how he's trying to shape me in the moments of failure. And so be willing to receive the lessons that God is giving in the moments of failure. Be willing to try again in the exact area of your failure. And also, and simply because Jesus asked us to. because Jesus asked us to. And then I'm also being called to live a surrendered life and to shift from, you know, I've tried everything to, okay, I'll try it your way. I'll try it your way. And the reason we do that in closing is because we're not asking ourselves enough, what's on the other side of my fully surrendered yes? What's on side of that? And that might require us daring greatly, bravely.
Good. All right.
Well, I think I feel that surrender too, that invitation to surrender. Asking myself, what is it that I've not left behind yet? What, you know, I'm sure there are things. And for me, like the fact that these people who were, you know, not the people probably anyone would have been expecting to then go and share the news of Jesus, to be really present to voices that might surprise me. And so I live my life really close to people who are quite marginalized due to poverty, and they have absolutely been some of my best teachers. And, you know, there's a lot to be learned from youth, from those in the margins in other ways, from women, and so on and so. That's
so good.
What I'm thinking about.
What was one of the lessons? Tell me one of the lessons of one of the people that you serve that are marginalized, that was a moment you're like, that was a good learning from them.
I think it's, they are very well equipped to live into the truth of grace. That there isn't this same striving. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes feel like the people feel like they're not worthy, kind of like what this story talks about, right? But when they notice that it's actually not about being successful in the ways that the world expects, that instead it's this tender heart, seeing the world in a different way, I think, and then they really live into the truth of grace. It's not earned. It's received. And I needed to.
That's a good learning.
I just feel like in my everyday, I really feel challenged to pause and open my ears to listen. Like, is Jesus calling me in this moment when my net is empty? I think so easily when something goes wrong, I'm like quick to, let's Google what's the answer, or call a friend and ask them, or ask or text my husband, see what the answer is. But how can I just pause and think, Jesus is here with me, you know, in this moment of failure, in this moment of my net feeling empty. How do I just open my ears for him to call my name? And then how do I look at him and who he is and just be reminded again, like, oh, like, it's going to be okay. Like, this is why I'm following you. And nobody can do what Jesus can do for me in my life. So yeah, I just feel that compelling to pause and listen, listen for him.
Melinda, what about
you? I think that back to leaving everything and following him. Mm-hmm. I mean, I've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, but there are still things that hold me mm-hmm. back. Mm-hmm. You know, even in the journey, it's like, you know, I surrender all and I'm all in and, mm-hmm. you know, but there are still things. I mean, there's still things of, you know, like the success or the influence or the fears or the shame. There's things that hold me back. Mm-hmm. And so I don't know if I'm sitting here and being honest, have I left everything? Because right. there's things I'm still holding. Mm. There's still some things I'm holding on to that give me security or a sense of safety or a sense of value yeah. or a sense of. And so this is a real challenge. I'm actually sitting on this. I left everything and followed him. And so I think it's just going to be a check for me actually today and this week to say, okay, Mel, maybe we need to do a little inventory, a little moment, some journaling on what are some things that are still keeping me from going? Yeah. Because there's a lot. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I think there's always, it will be a journey of life through that. Yeah. But I think to be even more mindful and be like, oh God, Holy Spirit, you know, trusted mentors and community, help me in this way to kind of leave behind these things that are holding and shackling me. So I can move forward and really live into this way of Jesus and the way of love.
And I think as an encouragement, we would never have time to do this today, but to trace the disciples throughout their life. Mm-hmm. They receive, I think, this invitation from Jesus, come follow me over and over and over again. Leave behind over and over. Maybe not with words, but and you see them transform very slowly into men who end up looking more and more like Christ, most of them. And so I think it's an encouragement for me to know, okay, this is a lifelong process. Mm-hmm. Today I can think about what I need to leave behind, and probably next year I'll need to think about what else I can leave behind. And it's lifelong, and I think that's okay.
And I think just the match of the teenagers, again, like I say, like again, for us as women at this age and stage, the call for us to see them, you know, to also call them out, to give them opportunity to encounter them, not always wait for them to come to us and say, will you be my mentor? Us to go to them and say, you know what, I think God's calling me to like, be a mentor, be a friend, listen to you. What do you need? I think that's, again, another deep conviction for me is that am I doing that? Mm-hmm. You know, I'm so consumed and busy with other things, but that is for the next generation.
I just want to say I didn't sign up for therapy. I didn't know this was a group therapy session. I would have come differently. But I'm sitting here because, and the reason I'm saying that is because I'm sitting with the question of, how do I shift? How do I do things differently? And I think the journaling question, if anyone's a journaler, is what you just said. What are you holding on to? Mm-hmm. That hits so hard. And so that's why probably I was leaning the way I was leaning with my thoughts, because in failure, there's no judgment. There's only encouragement. Mm-hmm. I needed to tell myself that. Mm-hmm. The perfectionist, the high performance, we're the same, right? And so maybe for someone, that journal question might lead them somewhere really redemptive.
Well, on that, Cheryl, the journaling, the introspection, it's a prayer. I think let's have you do the prayer as we close up, as we talk to God with our thoughts on this. And so, I know that our prayer is in the... in here, in our Bible study. And so, let's pray, Cheryl.
Yeah, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. You step into our ordinary lives and you call us by name. When our nets feel empty and our hearts feel unworthy, you, God, invite us to trust you and to step out into deeper waters. Lord, will you give us the courage to leave behind whatever is holding us back so that we can rise, that we can follow you and place our lives in your hands. God, would you shape us into people who listen, obey, and respond without delay? And may our yes to you lead others to hope and a new life. In Jesus' name.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Cheryl, for the prayer. Eliza, for your wonderful teaching. Aaron and Sarah, for your thoughts as well. Thank you. That was rich and great. And I love that we were like working on the Bible study. So sign up again at the Bible study for this Bible study. SeeHereLove.com/JesusEncountersInLuke. SeeHereLove.com for all the information about us and about this study. And Instagram @SeeHereLove for daily inspiration and behind the scenes. And may this encounter with Jesus and the disciples inspire you to lean in and experience your own personal encounter with Jesus. Mm. May you encounter the love and power of God and know that, like the disciples, you are seen, heard, and deeply loved by God. Mm. Bye-bye.
The Bible can feel overwhelming, confusing, or hard to believe. Scripture Untangled, a new podcast by the Canadian Bible Society, brings you interviews with culture leaders, leaders in ministry, and Bible thinkers to help you be inspired to dive into the Bible and understand it. Listen for free and subscribe to Scripture Untangled on your preferred podcast app. Visit scriptureuntangled.ca for more information.
Thank you for joining See Here Love with Melinda Esterbrooks. This podcast is a Crossroads Media production. Until next time, always remember, you are seen, you are heard, and you are loved by God.